Now we come to this second lesson in the book of Joel. This lesson commences at verse 28 of chapter 2 and goes right through to the end of chapter 3. That is, it closes the book. Now at verse 28, the prophet looks beyond the desolation caused by the plague in his day. He leaves that which was material in order to present in prophetic language that which was spiritual and eternal. In presenting truth related to the day of the Lord, he tells of God's grace, and then of God's government, and finally of God's glory. Now I want you, as you take this study, to first of all to read through the verses from verse 28 of chapter 2 and read right through to the end of chapter 3. Having done so, then you go back and begin to study it in detail. First of all, there are things preceding the day of the Lord. Now we must keep this in mind, that the whole of Joel's prophecy centers in and revolves around the day of the Lord. We have pointed that out in a previous study. Now here we're going to look at things preceding the day of the Lord, then things during the day of the Lord, and finally things after the day of the Lord. Now, in looking toward the distant day of the Lord, the prophet Joel draws attention to an intervening period wherein the grace of God is manifested. This may be referred to as the dispensation of the Spirit. Now, let me draw your attention to this at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. Now notice that. Afterward. After what? After the things he has referred to in the previous verses. There was the desolation that came upon the land because of the plague of locusts. Then that, he showed, was only a foreshadowing of something greater, when some mighty army would come in and destroy, as it were, the people and the land. But even that would only prefigure something else away in a latter time, afterward. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and so on. Notice that these closing verses of chapter 2 are referred to when you come to the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Acts chapter 2 is the record of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 opens up with these words, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as the result of that, they went out and began to speak of the wonderful works of God. And the people who were assembled in Jerusalem from all the surrounding countries heard them speak in their own language. Some accused them and said they were drunk. But the crowd gathered, and Peter became the spokesman for the disciple. Now when Peter got up to speak, here is what he said. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then he quotes, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, as he goes on to quote from the prophecy of Joel, I want to remind you that a great number of people, well-meaning people, have become rather confused with Acts chapter 2, because they have claimed that what happened on the day of Pentecost and recorded here in Acts 2 was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Now, will you kindly take note of this? When Peter began to make reference to it, this is what he said: "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, he does not use the usual term, "the scriptures were fulfilled." He doesn't say so. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and the record is made of how he was born of a virgin, it was all done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that all the scriptures pertaining to the birth of Christ were fulfilled when he was born. But here in Acts chapter 2, it does not say that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It said, "This is that which was spoken by Joel." Now, some of you may say, well, what is the difference? Plainly this, that here Peter is referring to the fact that in the prophecy of Joel there was the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, things preceding the day of the Lord. That first of all, there was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Again, take note very carefully now that Peter simply says, "This is that." The prophecy of Joel from which Peter quoted had promised the advent of the Holy Spirit. But while Pentecost was not the fulfillment of all that was prophesied, nevertheless, it was the beginning of the movement which would continue till the day of the Lord was completed. In plain words, this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Ever since the Lord Jesus Christ went back to the glory and was glorified at the Father's right hand, the promise had to be kept. In Acts chapter 1, it's called the promise of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ also promised that after his exaltation, after he would be glorified, that the Spirit would be given. So that promise is kept. When you come to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given. Now the question may be asked, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Go back then to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and when he mentioned the fact that the Spirit would come, he said, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Now in so doing, the Holy Spirit leads sinners to repentance, and then to salvation. Now this would be not only members of Israel, but as the text is quoted, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now Peter quotes that verse. Now let me remind you then, that here Joel makes the great prediction that prior to the day of the Lord, there would be the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we're living now in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The promise has been kept. The Holy Spirit has been given, and 120 of them who were gathered together there in that upper room were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, the Spirit today is drawing men and women not only from Israel, but from all nations. It's "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." there's the plenitude of the Holy Spirit. Every barrier is broken down, and the Holy Spirit can reach all kinds and classes of people. Notice, sons and daughters, old men and young men, men servants and maid servants, so that all people can be reached and welded into a common bond through the gracious work of God during the dispensation of the Spirit. For example, now, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were welded together into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us so. They were baptized into one body by that Spirit. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles, might they say now in this dispensation, the middle wall of partition is broken down, and there is only the one body called the church. I remind you again of what we've said in studies before. In giving an interpretation to the scriptures, we must be able to determine who is being spoken about. Is it the Jew? Is it the Gentile? Or is it the church of God? If we don't learn how to discriminate between these three groups of people, we will make great mistakes. For the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's a new body brought together by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is something that would precede the day of the Lord, namely the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But then you'll notice that that particular day is going to draw to a close, because he draws attention to this. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now notice very carefully that while it's perfectly true that on the day that the Lord died on the cross, there was darkness over all the earth for 3 hours, at the very time when the sun should have been shining at his brightest, from midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon was darkness. But surely that is not what is being referred to here in Acts chapter 2, when Peter quoted from Joel. The fact of the matter is, here is something that is still future, something that will happen in the days when God will pour out his judgment, that which will happen during the day of the Lord. At that time, God's purposes will ripen fast. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion, now watch this very carefully, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now let me remind you that a great number of well-meaning men early on in the 20th century and even back into the 19th century, these men were well-meaning, but they taught that there was no future for Israel. Now any person who teaches that today obviously is putting themselves in jeopardy, because here in the latter half of the 20th century we have been able to witness the fact that the Jews are back in the land and are recognized as a world power. Their flag now flies over Jerusalem, and it flies over their place called the Knesset. They also have their capitals. And I tell you this, they have their own money, you know that. They have their own government. They are a people to be reckoned with. They're back in the land. It would seem then to suggest to us here at the end of chapter 2 that when the day of the Lord is being brought into effect, and the pouring out of the judgment shall be known, you must have Israel back in the land. That's where they are today. Chapter 3 begins then by saying, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So God's purposes will ripen like the harvest. The Jews must be back in the land and in control of Jerusalem. God will move the Gentile nations to gather in the land for war. Now, not only do we see God's purposes beginning to ripen, but there will be Gentile presumption, and that will lead the Gentile nations to enter into the promised land with a view, of course, to destroying the Jews. But unfortunately, they themselves will be led right in like a rat into a trap, and it will spell their destruction. The nations will move into the land of Israel like a mighty army. Oh, the locusts had moved through in Joel's day. And Joel said that was an indication, a forerunner of a mighty army that would come in. But even that army was only prefiguring a greater army that would come in at the end, after the time of the pouring out of the Spirit. God will move the Gentile nations to gather in the land for war. Now you and I can see right now that coming events are casting their shadows before them. All eyes of the world are being directed to the Middle East. There will be Gentile nations that will presume that they have the power to go in and destroy the nation of Israel, and perhaps they're right in a certain sense, only they've failed to reckon with God. They may be quite capable of destroying the people if God allowed them. For example, Pharaoh was quite capable of destroying Israel when they were fleeing from Egypt, but he did not count on the fact that God was with them and that God would open up the sea and take them through. And instead of Israel being destroyed at that time, it was Pharaoh and his hosts that were destroyed. Now, might I say this? If you study history, you'll find that all the nations, whoever persecuted the Jews, had to suffer for it. You can't do that with impunity. Now, in spite of all the talk and political moves to establish a permanent peace in the Middle East, no plan can succeed till the day of the Lord has run its course and the Lord returns in power and glory. So the Gentiles will presume, and that's what we have right here in chapter 3. They're going to come in. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. You see, God has a controversy with the nations. And when these nations who have persecuted the Jews bring their armies right into northern Israel territory, to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and any of you who have visited that land and have stood on the top of Mount Megiddo, there you can look right across that great extensive valley. One great soldier and politician once said when he stood there, that is made for war. It's not the first battle that has been fought in that valley. At the present time, it is being used like a mighty farm. They are taking crops and crops from that fertile valley at the present time. But again, it's going to be a valley for war and decision. He's going to bring them in there. And when they've come, he'll deal with them. He tells you why he's going to deal with them, because of the way they have treated Israel. God has that controversy with them, and he'll deal with them. Yea, what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Now you see, he's going to deal with them. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians. that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them up out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. They are back in the land, and the people surrounding them are worried today, and God is going to bring them in right to there, to the valley where the decision will be made. God has a controversy with them. When they come there, they will be intent on destroying Israel and plundering the possessions of the Israelites. In spite of all the talk and political moves to establish that permanent peace, as I have indicated, there can be no peace till the Lord returns. God will allow them to come there. In fact, he will draw them there, and there he will judge them. Now, God's punishment will be upon the enemies of Israel. There are other scriptures you could read in this connection. If you go to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 25, you'll learn there something about the judgment of the living nations. Now, the place of this punishment will be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But if it starts there, it will not finish there. It's obvious that the multitudes of people in that valley of decision will be far more than even fill that great valley. So it's obvious that they're going to come down from there, right down the Sharon Valley to the city of Jerusalem, right down to the valley of the Kidron. So the whole area there, from the valley of Jehoshaphat, starting in the north, right down the Sharon Valley until they come to the Kidron Valley, Jerusalem. Now, the purpose again of this punishment is because they have mistreated the Jews, and God is going to deal with them. He has dealt with every nation yet that has mistreated his earthly people. There will be the pouring out of his judgment. You only need to read Matthew 24 and chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and then go on from there. After the seals are broken, read what will happen when the trumpets are blown and the judgment is poured out, and when the seven vials of his wrath are poured out upon ungodly people for their ungodly deeds. Yes, the day of the Lord will be a day during which there will be the pouring out of God's judgment. Then there will be things after the day of the Lord. At that time, there will be the pouring out of the blessings. Following the time of retributive judgment upon the enemies of Israel, the Lord will establish his people in their land, and under his protective care, they will enjoy the fullness of divine blessing. That nation has never yet enjoyed the fullness of blessing that was promised to Abraham and confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. It's perfectly true they had a partial fulfillment, so to speak. That is, they had a partial time in which they occupied the land, and they did enjoy a measure of blessing, but they've never had it in its fullness or in its finality. But the day will come when God will keep that promise to the seed of Abraham. He promised he would bless him and would bless his seed. And so that time will come. There's the blessing of peace. And that blessing of peace will come with the Prince of Peace on the throne. At that time, their weapons of war will be made into plows and pruning knives. Now you see, at the present time, all the metals are being used for making weapons of war. They're building up their armaments because they know that war is coming. But you see, when the war is over and the Prince of Peace occupies the throne of his father David, and when he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, no one can come and take his kingdom from him when he establishes his millennial reign. Remember this. There will be a time of peace, and at that time they'll be able to take all the metal that they used for making their weapons and their instruments of war. They'll be able to smelt these down, and the demand then will be for plows and plowshares and for pruning knives. Why? Because there'll be such an abundance of harvest. There will be the blessing of peace. man will live in peace when the Prince of Peace occupies the land, and when his people are re-established in the land under his protective care. Then, of course, they will be in a true relationship with their God. And at that time, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. See, there will be the blessing of a plentiful supply. The very places that were usually barren are now going to be producing. There will be an abundance of water. Now, you know, every city needs water, and wherever you have people who are living, they need water. Water is a daily necessity. And sometimes when there's a drought and lack of rain, lack of dew, well, of course, there's the scarcity of water. But at this time, when the Prince of Peace shall reign, there will be an abundance of water. Why, there will be fountains of water flowing, as it were, even from Jerusalem. And not only will there be water, there will be wine. That which speaks of joy, that which was the common beverage of that day in the Middle East, and will be again. There will be water, there will be wine, there will be milk, showing that the herds of goats, etc., and the cows will have plenty to graze with on the mountains, though no longer will there be bare and barren, but there will be springing forth with pastures. There will be the flocks and the herds there producing the milk. So there will be an abundance of water, an abundance of wine, when their vines will prosper and produce, and the vats will go, and there will be wine, and there will be milk. No more famine, no more drought, no more plagues, no more loss of the harvest, no enemy coming in to pillage and take away that which they have produced. Why, they've had that over the years as they lived in that land, between the drought, the lack of rain, and the locusts, and their enemies coming in. They had to suffer the loss, but there was no loss when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned them to their own place. So there will be the blessing of peace when the Prince of Peace shall reign. There will be the blessing of a plentiful supply, but there will be the blessing of a permanent relationship with God. They will be brought into millennial blessing, and never again will they be turned out of their land. Never again shall they be scattered amongst the nations. But God's blessing, which is for Zion, will be known in Zion, and God's blessing will go out of Zion, and all nations will be blessed because of them. They shall serve the Lord with all purity. Notice what he says concerning them. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Ah, but he speaks of what will happen to Edom. These were the enemies of the Israelites. And what shall happen to Egypt? But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So here you find that Joel's prophecy will be brought to finality after the day of the Lord. After the pouring out of the judgment during the day of the Lord, there will be the pouring out of God's millennial blessings after the day of the Lord. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. I trust you've enjoyed your reading and studying of the little prophecy of Joel.